So a little stretch. In your back pocket. And then after you feel comfortable standing, go ahead and sit down. And as you do, open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, the message is entitled, Don't Just Say It, Do It. I know there's at least one employee of Nike that will appreciate that message, just do it. And so we're going to look at it here in just a second. We're in chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Well, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So again, this morning the message is entitled, Don't Just Say It, But Do It. Now the last several weeks we've been studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which begins in chapter 5, verse 1, where we read, And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. That's why the Bible scholars of the past call it the Sermon on the Mount. Because he was seated on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Jesus then began his sermon with the Beatitudes, 8 heart attitudes of those that are graced to enter into and then enjoy the kingdom of heaven. After this, Jesus taught how they were to be lived out practically, those 8 Beatitudes. Last week, Jesus told us to quit worrying about our futures and instead trust him because ultimately he is trustworthy. Jesus gave us an incredible promise back in verse 33 of chapter 6. Would you look there with me, please? Chapter 6, verse 33. This promise Jesus gives to us, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in a confusing economic climate, it's so wonderful to be able to trust in Jesus, knowing that regardless of what the economy will be like, he has promised to take care of all of our needs. And this is a promise that he doesn't just whimsically make, but he has made with a guarantee. And the guarantee of this promise is his blood and his power, his shed blood on the cross and in his power in rising from the dead. So it's a promise that is sure because he backs it up with his blood and his resurrection. Therefore, if we will seek Jesus first, put him first and foremost in our lives, he promises to take care of everything else, all of our needs, all the way to the day when he brings us home to heaven. And by the way, not just a promise, but it's a spiritually binding, unbreakable law of God. Now, on this side of eternity, you and I are bound by natural laws. For example, there's the law of gravity. By the way, the law of gravity has no mercy. You notice that? There's no mercy. There's no wiggle room. There's no, well, I'll give you a warning this time. You see, unlike cartoon characters that can walk out on the edge of a cliff and not fall until they realize they're not on ground anymore, you know, poor Wile E. Coyote. You know, we're not like that. Once we step off the cliff, whether we realize it or not, gravity is going to take over. And without mercy, we will make a big impact on the world due to gravity. Some of you get that. Thank you. We are also, though, bound to spiritual laws in which there is no wiggle room. Binding, forever binding, spiritual laws. We just read the one. Jesus said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to us. There's also the spiritual law of forgiveness. We read about that a couple of weeks ago. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a spiritual law of forgiveness. No wiggle room. No trying to talk your way out of it. We must forgive. And if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. There's also the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So these are spiritual laws that are found all throughout the Bible that are binding, forever binding upon us. Here in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus continues to lay down the law, beginning with the law of judging. And in verses 1 through 6, we're told, don't judge, but don't waste spiritual treasure on the vicious. Kind of confusing, isn't it? I'm not supposed to judge, but yet I'm not supposed to give spiritual treasure out to vicious people. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 1, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, if I judge somebody either by condemning them or by passing them off with some flippant judgmental statement, Jesus declares that I will be judged in return, and it'll be a judgment that I will not like. We are absolutely forbidden to pronounce condemnation on people. Oh, yeah, you're just going to hell. No, we are absolutely forbidden from doing that. But we're also commanded to not demean others by judging them with a single sentence. It is so unfair to summarize the sum total of a person's life with a single sentence or a single word, like, he's prideful, or she's emotional, or he's selfish, or she's a busybody. You know, so often we do that, though, don't we? We pass people off with a single sentence. It's not fair to boil down all of one's life to a simple sentence because there's much more to them than what we could possibly even know. Jesus tells us, if we don't want others to misjudge us, if we don't want others to have that single sentence judgmental attitude toward us, then we should not have that toward other people. Notice in verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but yet do not consider the plank, the 4x4 post that's in your own eye? You know, I find it's easy to see the small flaws in others and yet ignore the big defects in myself. A big defect like being judgmental, being hypercritical, being easily provoked, being impatient, and reacting in a negative, sinful manner. And I find that's a big problem that I have, and that maybe nobody else does but me. We see people do something wrong, but you know, and that might be a problem, but how we respond to that can be even far worse. If I cop some tude, if I have some weird attitude, judge them, condemn them, pass them off just because I don't like what I see, hey, that negative response is even worse than the flaw that I see in them. So before we decide to have words with somebody over their flaws, we had better first examine ourselves and fix our own failures. Notice in verse 4 how Jesus said, how can you say to your brother, hey, let me remove that speck from your eye? Yet look, a plank is in your own eye, as is illustrated in this next cartoon. You know, would you trust that doctor? Would you try, hey, let me help you get that speck out of your eye? Jesus says, hypocrite. You know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He didn't pull punches, did he? He called people hypocrites. And it's hypocritical to pass somebody off because we see in them something we don't like, and yet not realize that we got this plank of judgmentalism in our own eyes. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know you remove the speck from your eye when you go, the plank from your eye when you go from the place of saying, you're weird, I want nothing to do with you, to the place of saying, you know, I see you're struggling, let me help you. See the difference there? Yeah, you bother me. Go away, boy, you bother me, you know. Foghorn, Leghorn. We're doing the cartoon thing. Might as well, hey, go away, boy, you bother me, you know. From that place, and I know you grew up on Looney Tunes just like me, so there you go. We go from that place to the place of saying, I can see you're struggling. Can I help? So when we remove the plank of judgmentalism from our eyes, we're going to then see them with compassion, not in judgment. You know, may God help us to remove all judgmental, hypercritical, self-righteous planks, lest we invite judgment unto ourselves. Remember, the same measure we use, it will what? Be measured against us. Same judgments we give, same judgments we're going to receive. It's a spiritually binding law. The law of judge not lest you be judged. But then verse 6 is like this curveball. It's just, whoa, wait, I don't get it. How do the two relate? Don't judge lest you be judged. However, do not give what is holy to the dogs. He's not talking about literal dogs. He's talking about people who act like dogs. Nor cast your pearls before swine. He's not talking about literal pigs. He's talking about people who act like pigs. Don't give what is holy to people that are dogs. Don't give what is holy, pearls, before people who are pigs. Lest, notice, they trample them under feet, those pearls of God's word you're giving, and then turn and tear you in pieces. Now, wait a second. Jesus just said, don't judge others. But then in the next breath, he says, but you got to judge some people, pigs and dogs. And this can be very confusing. What is he trying to get across to us? Now, Jesus is not saying to judge others in the sense of condemning them or simply being bothered by their flaws. But Jesus is telling us here in verse 6 to avoid spiritual confrontations with people who are obviously acting like, behaving like pigs and dogs. Those who would, number one, trample the message. And then, number two, would then turn on you, God's messenger. And I'm sure you've experienced this. You try to share the gospel with somebody and they, I don't care what you have to say, leave me alone. In fact, you're a hypocrite. You're a jerk. You're self-righteous. You know what? At that point, we're not judging them. We are just seeing what they are. They're trampling what we're sharing and they're attacking us. And Jesus says at that point, stop talking. You don't need to say another word. If they're not going to listen, then you need to protect yourself and simply walk away. Walk away praying for them. Pray for them in your prayer closet, but do not continue to confront them, because inevitably, as Jesus knows, all we're doing is we're strengthening their resolve. We're allowing them for their hearts to become even more and more hardened. And so at that point, we need the wisdom of Jesus to understand, not that we're judging, oh, you're going to hell because you're like that. Or saying, well, you bother me because, you know, you don't comb your hair like I think you should. No, at this point, we are seeing that they are trampling the holy word of God. They're like pigs. And they are vicious. They're turning on us. They're attacking us. And at that point, Jesus says, you don't need to stay there. In fact, he even said, when you go into a city and the city does not receive you, shake the dust off your feet and leave. Don't set up camp in a city that doesn't want to hear from you. Move on. Don't beat your head up against the wall. Move on. And so that's what the Lord's trying to tell us. When somebody tramples the Bible you're sharing with them, when someone then turns on you because you're telling them the truth, don't fight with them. Just walk away. Move on. Pray for them, but don't keep on confronting them with the word because they're not able to receive it. Now in verses 7 through 12, Jesus tells us, keep asking God for our physical and our spiritual needs. Keep asking. Not just one and done, but keep asking. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Sounds like one of those spiritual laws we were talking about, right? Whoever asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. You might say, well, I've been asking and seeking and knocking for years, and it hasn't happened. So God hasn't answered, right? Oh, yeah, he has. Guess what his answer is? No. Not for you. Not now. Wouldn't be good. Wouldn't be prudent. Wouldn't be right for you at this moment. Maybe later. Maybe never. But God does give us answers. Now, if he's silent about it, then you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, always adding at the end of the prayer, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That is the most faithful prayer in the world to offer, because you are fully trusting in the supreme counsel of God Almighty at that point. You're not telling God what you think he ought to do. You are submitting yourself to his will. Lord, I would like a new this. I would like a new that. I would like a different this or that. I would like this or these things, but Lord, maybe you know better. So not my will, but yours be done. So here, though we see the law of asking, seeking, knocking, those who do will receive. And he gives us a great contrast. You know, natural fathers, how they take care of their natural sons and daughters, contrasted with our heavenly Father, who takes care of his spiritual adopted sons and daughters. Verse 9, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, a poisonous snake? No decent dad would ever do such a thing. Dad, can I have a sandwich? Well, no, but here's some stone stew. Go ahead and munch on that. After all, it's loaded with minerals. Get it? Yeah. Or, hey, Dad, can I have a fillet of fish? But no, how about a fillet of rattlesnake? After all, it tastes like chicken, you know? What father would do that? No father would do that. If you then being evil, verse 11, well, so much for building up my healthy self-esteem. You then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here's the bottom line. Pray. Ask early and often. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Keep knocking. And Jesus promises, whoever asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open to him. Wouldn't it stink to find out, you know, we prayed for something 100 times and it never came to pass, and then we fine, I give up praying. What if somehow in the great counsel of God, he's determined to bless you after the 101st prayer? And you stopped at 100. You know, there are passages in the scripture where this is alluded to. Prophet told a man, take your arrows and strike the ground. And he struck him a couple of times. He said, you know what? You have such a lack of faith. Because you struck the ground only a couple few times, I'm only going to deliver you from the Syrians once or twice. Now, if you had continued to beat the ground over and over and over again, I would have given you total victory over the Syrians. Which indicates that today Syria would not be a problem in the world. See, it's a lack of faith. A lack of keeping on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. How long should I pray over this thing? Until you get a sure answer from him, which is either yes or a no. At that point, once you get his answer, then you can move on. But until then, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep praying. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, in light of how God blesses us with good things. And why does God bless us with good things? Just for us? No. He doesn't just bless us. He wants to bless through us. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That verse right there, the world has seen the genius in it, and they've called it a certain thing. What is this, the title they give to this verse? Anybody know? The golden rule, that's right. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. But notice that Jesus here calls it, in a sense, a summary of the entire Word of God. This is the law and the prophets. You can take all that the law, all that the prophets have said, and boil it down to this simple yet eternally profound statement. God has been good to you, is good to you, and promises to always be good to you. You therefore be good to others just like you want them to be good to you. Since God gives to his kids, God therefore expects us to give to one another, and we will find. Kind of like that, or actually like the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Whatever we sow, we will reap. You sow kindness, you will reap kindness. Simple, isn't it? About as simple as it can get, but yet it's true, and it's right, and it works. In verses 13 and 14, we're told that there's only one way, and it's not easy. There's only one way, and it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, the straight gate, the real hard to squeeze through sense sort of a gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. You know, the broad way is the broad-minded way. The opinion that everybody's opinion, everybody's faith is just as good and as equal as anybody else's. And as long as you're sincere and you try to be nice, eventually you'll get into heaven. According to Jesus, that's the broad-minded way which leads to hell. That is the highway of hell. The broad-minded, everybody's opinion is just as valid as anybody else's. Notice verse 14, but narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. The narrow gate, difficult way, is rejecting how you and I might feel, how you and I might think, and then accepting only what God has to say. See, it's a matter of humbling oneself. It's a matter of realizing my opinion doesn't matter one bit. And if my opinion is different from God's opinion, then my opinion is hellbound, slated for destruction. Because the only opinion, the only truth that matters is God's opinion, God's truth. You know, the Bible is very clear. The only way into heaven is through the one and only door of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, broad-minded people have a hard time with these verses. They have a hard time with the Bible. They think that God and the Bible are narrow-minded. They'll complain. They'll say, well, you know, according to the Bible, it's either God's way or it's the highway to you know where. You know what? They're right. That is indeed the case. It's God's way or it is the way of destruction. And so people want to find fault with God because he's narrow-minded. Here's something I was told a long time ago. You should be narrow-minded if you're right. If you're right about something, then you don't want to be broad-minded. Because once you consider other opinions, you then become wrong. Anybody here want to be wrong? Now, God has determined there is the truth, and all that contradicts is a lie. Now, the devil wants us to believe that truth is relative. The devil wants us to believe, well, how do you feel about what you believe? Are you sincere? The devil would say, and the world has embraced, most people going that way, that all that matters is you be sincere in what you believe. Have faith in your faith, whatever it is, and it will all work out well. Really? Hitler had great faith in what he believed. The pornography industry, they have great faith in what they believe. Sincerity doesn't make it, gang. It's sincerely believing the truth that matters. And Jesus said he is the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So God is narrow-minded. It is his way or the low way to you know where. But you know what? God is also good. God is also very, very good because he made the way for us to be saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, he said there's one way, but look at the way. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in the one who died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. Well, that's good right there. Very good, because it's not contingent upon what we do, but it's contingent solely upon what he has done. Enter into the narrow gate. Maybe there's somebody here today who has a different opinion about how to get to heaven. And now you're being told, come in the narrow way. Jesus tells you, come to him. He is the narrow gate that leads to everlasting life. It's difficult. Because you have to tell yourself that you've been wrong up to this point. And I don't know about you, but I remember watching the show Happy Days years ago, and when Fonzie on those few occasions was wrong, he would say, I was r-r-r-r-r. Okay, I admit, I was r-r-r-r-r-r. And he just couldn't say it because of that pride in his heart. There are a lot of people like that. Hey, just say it. I was wrong. I once was lost, but hey, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And if you will humble yourself and come to Jesus today, you will be saved. So instead of the broad-minded way, which is wrong, Why not become narrow-minded like God and be right? And remember, your eternity depends upon it. Your eternity depends upon whether or not you come to God on His terms. In verses 15 through 20, if it growls and howls and eats like a wolf, it's a wolf. Verse 15, beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Or as we might say for us today, beware of TV preachers who preach health, wealth, and prosperity, and they themselves live in luxury. They may baa like sheep, but they eat like wolves. And that's why in verse 16, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. The fruit of their life, they're eating up the sheep. They're wolves. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. One day, God is going to cut down and burn up all of those false prophets who prey upon gullible sheep, yet they themselves live in luxury. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. They may call themselves reverend, pastor, apostle, but when they prey upon the sheep and they live high on the hog, bottom line, they are wolves. Beware of them. Jesus is telling us, examine the fruit of their lives. If they're flying around on super expensive private jets and have several luxury homes and drive several luxury cars, and it's all because they're telling people to give to them so that those poor people can be eventually blessed by God, wolves in sheep's clothing. In verses 21 through 23, we read that there's a big difference between professing and practicing. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, throughout this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been telling us what the will of the Father is. It begins by adopting a kingdom of heaven mindset. By adopting that mindset, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that leads to surrender unto the King of Kings, which will result in a kingdom of heaven lifestyle. Begins with the mindset, which will result in bearing the fruit of a kingdom of heaven lifestyle. But here Jesus is declaring that if someone isn't bearing the fruit of the kingdom of heaven, then they're really not even in the kingdom of heaven, regardless of their profession of faith. Notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? So these are people who claim to have performed miracles in the names of Jesus, or in the name of Jesus. And you and I know myself, I tend to think that if a miracle happens, then the person through whom the miracle occurred must be right with God. Well, the anointed so-and-so prayed for me and I was healed, therefore he must be close to God, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Not all who say that they've done these things, not all who have done these things are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus in verse 23 says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Someone here might say, but why was my dear Aunt Edna healed through that TV faith preacher? If you know, they're not right with God, why was she healed by them? Well, it could be that God was just simply being merciful to dear Aunt Edna. And it had nothing to do with that faith healer. In fact, according to the Old Testament, we see that God will even allow false prophets to work miracles to test the people. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or wonder, some miracle occurs through these people, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, and he says, let us go after other gods. gods you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, the one who performed the miracle. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I heard a TV faith preacher say that the Spirit of God told him he was as much of an incarnation of God as Jesus Christ was. He said, the Spirit told me that Jesus is a twice-born man, and I am a twice-born man, and therefore if I had the working knowledge of the Word of God that Jesus did, I too could have paid for the sins of humanity. He also said, you don't have God in you, you are a God. Really? Heretic? Blasphemer? In my Bible, I read there's only one only begotten Son of God, and it certainly isn't him, that guy on TV. And they're out there, gang, and they, huge ministries, use the word ministry loosely. I know I'm not supposed to judge, but yet Jesus told me, watch out for wolves. And I need to, as a shepherd, warn the body of Christ, there are wolves out there that are preying upon the sheep. And when they live in luxury because of people's giving, they're wolves. Beware. He says, do not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is seeing, he's testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Why was dear Aunt Edna saved by that guy who's preaching heresy? Well, it wasn't the guy. It was the Lord ministering to dear Aunt Edna. Now the test is on. Will you trust the word of God, or are you going to believe what that guy says? Verses 24 through 27, what will we do with the word of God? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. By the way, what, or better yet, who is the rock that Jesus is referring to here? Himself, the one and only sure foundation. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Similar houses, different foundations. You know, beachfront property is prime real estate, especially in Southern California. There's one particular beach called Malibu Beach, where a lot of very wealthy movie stars have built their homes right on the beach there, on the sand. I remember several years ago, one stormy winter, when the storm surge took out a particular actor's home. Do you guys remember the $6 million man? Remember Lee Majors? And the noise he would make when he ran, you know? Remember that? I remember watching the news and seeing him standing off at a distance, watching his living room slide into the ocean, then his kitchen, then his bedroom and his house as the storm surge came up and eroded that sandy foundation. And he, with all of his bionics, could do nothing to stop it. Yeah. Nothing he could do. And that's the end result of it. Now, what are you building your life on? The shifting sand of broad-minded public opinion? The shifting sands of emotion and what seems right for you? Or the solid rock, the eternal truth of the Word of God and the resurrected Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus says, if you build your life upon Him and His Word, you're not going to come crashing down. Storms will still come, but because you're built upon Him and His Word, you will stand. Finally, in verses 28 and 29, we read about the crowd's response. And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Right here we see a testimony of the transcendence of Jesus, how he went way beyond the normal. He taught differently than all of the other religious rulers, but it was also an indictment against the people. They were astonished, but did they repent? The response indicates that they weren't allowing Jesus to minister to their souls. Oh, they were spoken to in their minds, but not in their hearts and in their souls. They acknowledge he had authority, but we don't read that any of them were moved to repentance and submission to his authority. In other words, they're still on the outside looking in. Many people who appreciate what Jesus has to say, they enjoy some Bible teaching, but if they're not moved to change, what good is it? My own earthly father used to tell me he used to like to watch television preachers, but he lived a life of sin. And when I asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus as his Savior and Lord, he said, no, but my mom was religious. That was his answer. As far as I know, he died without the Lord Jesus in his heart. It's possible to hear a message, to enjoy it, to even say, wow, that's really something. I'm impressed. But if we're not changed, what good is it? There's a big difference between saying that message was powerful versus that message changed my life. The Sermon on the Mount, what has it done? Has it changed you? Has it changed? I know it's changed me. Are we impressed? We all should be. But are we changed? We all should be. May we not merely say, Lord, Lord, but may we surrender our lives unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And by so doing, we will enter into the kingdom of heaven, and then we'll be enjoying all the blessings that Jesus promised to those who would do the word of God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for your grace, which is sufficient, your mercy that endures forever. Thank you, Lord, for calling us unto you to live a life that has true meaning and purpose and depth and a secure foundation. Lord, where our opinion has challenged your truth, forgive us. Lord, where we have judged others, where we have, Lord, written people off, forgive us. Where we are not praying as much as we should, forgive us. Lord, if we're still on the outside looking in, I pray we would enter in this morning. We would come in through the narrow gate, the one and only doorway of salvation, which is you. And Lord, we would just enter into that blessed life that you have for each one of us. And while we're still praying right now, if you feel the Lord has spoken to you about something through this passage of Scripture, whether it be something I said or something the Holy Spirit is just saying to you, And right now you're thinking, you know, I need to change. I don't want to just hear these words and say, wow, that was nice. But you're saying to yourself, I really want to change. I really want to see change in this area of my life. You know, good news is God wants to see that change in your life. And if you will meet him, he will meet with you. And if by faith right now you want to meet with God, would you please stand up so we can pray with you? While we're all praying, if you feel that the Lord has spoken something to you through this message, just go ahead and stand up right now so we can pray with you. Anybody? You're ready to go from the place of saying, yeah, those are important words, to, wow, the words of Jesus have changed my life today. I'm going to change. I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm not going to just listen casually to anybody who claims to be spiritual. I'm going to use discernment. I'm not going to trust my own opinion. I'm not going to trust my feelings, but I'm going to rely solely upon the Word of God. Anybody else besides these three have stood up? Four. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Lord, I thank you for calling us to a new place with you, a place of change, a place of being molded into your image, Lord, being fashioned by you. And Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us to this place, a new revival, Lord, a new beginning for us. And Lord, for these who have stood, I just know, Lord, that you've spoken to their hearts. They're responding to you. And Lord, good news, when we hear your voice and we respond, Lord, we have. We receive. We get those things, Lord, that you're doing, that you're wanting to do for us. And so, Lord, I pray that this week would be a week of victory and a week of change, a week of renewal, a week of revival, a week of seeing you glorified in us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all